On the afternoon and evening of our Lord's resurrection on the first day of the week, there were two disciples traveling along the road headed to Emmaus. You can read the story in Luke 24, even though I'll just abbreviate it for you. But they were walking along and talking about the events of the day and about the crucifixion of our Lord, the burial, and the news that women were going around talking about, that he was risen from the dead, of which they didn't really fully believe. And they were discouraged. They were walking along, and all of a sudden, a third man showed up, as you know. And the third man that showed up, even though they didn't realize who he was at the time, he was our Lord himself. And he began to walk with them, and they began to share with him. And the Bible tells us that he opened up the Word of God, and he began to explain why it was that the Son of God had to go to the cross and die. He began to take the Old Testament scriptures and open them up to them and begin to explain to them the necessity of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And later that evening, as they were sitting around a table in a little place in Emmaus, and the Lord broke the bread and he gave thanks, their eyes were opened, and they realized all of a sudden that it was him. And then he vanished out of their sight. I love that little story, and for a lot of reasons. And one of the reasons why is because of the fact that they were walking with our Lord. And he was walking with them. And that is, he took the initiative to begin walking with them. And even though they didn't know it, they were walking with him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's characteristic of the people of God. And that is that we have a Heavenly Father in the family of God who wants us to walk with him. And he wants to walk with us. And these long walks that I've been preaching to you about over the past several services that our God wants to have with us, that our Father wants to have with us. In the family of God, there's not only the Father's will that's been obeyed, repenting and receiving Christ is His will. And those who repented and turned to Christ, they're the ones who are in the family of God. They've been born again, experienced a new birth. Brand new creatures in Christ, and we have a hunger for the Word of God. It is our favorite food, and we have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, crying, Abba, Father, so that we want to pray and walk with God and have this relationship with Him, but we want to walk with Him. And that is one of the things that characterizes the people of God, is we just want to. And if I use my imagination a little bit, and you know I like to do that a lot, but if I use my imagination a little bit, I'd like to talk to those two guys later on, wouldn't you? After Jesus vanished out of their sight and they rushed back to Jerusalem, and now the news is spreading quickly that Christ is alive and he's been appearing not only to the women but to Peter and now also to these two disciples. And all of a sudden the Lord appears right in the room with them, just out of nowhere. He just materializes in the room with them. Wouldn't you like to just talk to these guys maybe a few days later and say, if you could do anything in the world, what would you want to do? Anything at all. I can just almost imagine, can't you, that they would say, I want to walk with him one more time. I just want to walk with him. And just so he can walk with me and talk with me, just so he can teach me and open up the scriptures to me, I just want to walk with him. And I just have a feeling, ladies and gentlemen, that that not only would be characteristic of these two men, these two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, but those of you that are in the family of God, those of you that have turned to Christ, been born of the Spirit, and that is, there's just a desire on the inside of you that if you could do anything in the world, anything at all, you'd just want to walk with God. Certainly true of my heart. And that is, if I could choose anything, I'd want to walk with Him. And I have a feeling you would as well. And we've been discovering that is characteristic of the people of God in the Bible. We went all the way back to the Old Testament, to Enoch, and we discovered he walked with God in Genesis 5. He took the long walk. He walked with God, and then he was not. He walked with God all the way to heaven. And then we discovered that Noah also in Genesis 6 was a man who walked with God. And he was on the long walk. He built an ark, and God walked him right into it, and he then walked him right back out to replenish the earth. That is, these are men who, ladies and gentlemen, were walking with God not for a little while. These are men that were walking with God not just a short time and not just during a revival meeting or for a couple of weeks after their conversion, but these are men that were walking with God and determined to walk with Him for the rest of their lives. And that is, they were in it for the long haul. They were experiencing the long walk. And that's what I want. I'm going to be able to walk with God for the rest of my life. I don't know how long I'm going to live. Listen, I plan on living to be 120, but if I don't make it, if for some reason I don't make it, however long I have, I want to be able to walk with God. And I know that many of you do as well. And that is, whenever I take my last breath, I want to be able to just take one last step into the presence of God. Just want to be able to walk with Him for the rest of my life. And so I want to find out how to do that. And that is how to walk with God. And listen, that's something that we have to learn how to do. I've said to you over and over again, but I've got to remind you that when you were born again, that is when God saved you, He gave you everything you needed to be able to walk with Him, just like a little baby when they're born into the world, and they have everything they need already inside of them to be able to walk. But they have to learn how to walk. And ladies and gentlemen, it's the same in the family of God. When God saved you, He gave you everything you need to be able to walk with Him, but you got to learn how to do that. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 1, I said to you that one of the things that he taught them while he was with them in Thessalonica, he taught them how to walk and how to please God, the Bible tells us in that verse. They learned how to walk with God, and ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to learn that as well. So we've been looking at the Bible. We're going to learn how to walk with God, then we need to find out from the Bible about how to walk with God, what this walk is like. And here's what I've said to you so far, and that is, if you're going to walk with God, you got to walk by faith. And we spent some time last Lord's Day just learning what that means, what it means to walk by faith, ladies and gentlemen, and not by sight, and looking especially in Hebrews 11. I've said to you, not only do we have to walk by faith, but I've said that you also have to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 4. Walking in newness of life, that is, you got to walk in the new life that you have in Christ, putting away the old and walking in the new. I said to you this past Wednesday night, we got to walk in the Spirit. Paul told us to do that in Galatians 5, and he said, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, you have everything you need to walk in the Spirit. Say, Pastor, I wish God would give me something now so I can walk. He's given you everything you need. If you've been saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. Now you can stay in step with, follow after, you can walk in the Spirit. If you're going to walk with God, you have to do that. You got to learn what that means to walk in the Spirit. I spend a lot of time Wednesday night just preaching about that and teaching about that. In the service this morning, I talked to you about walking in good works. We went to the book of Ephesians, and you can turn there because in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes a lot about this walk that is the walk of the believer. And in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 10, remember this verse, the Bible says there that we are His workmanship. Paul just got done saying that we are not saved by works. It's a gift of grace. It can only be received by faith and not by works. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that we are His workmanship. Those of us that are saved, it's because of the good work that God did. That is, He worked for us when He sent His Son at the cross, and He died for us on the cross. He worked in us when the Spirit of God came, began to deal with us and convict us of our lostness and drew us to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, brought us to the point of faith. When God saved you, He did a work on the inside of you. I said to you that word workmanship is the same word from which we get the word poem, and that is God wrote a poem when He saved you. He did a great work. Whenever God saved you, you are His workmanship, a brand new creature in Christ, created in Christ Jesus, a part of God's new creation. The Bible says created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not saved by good works, but saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in good works. When God saved you, He saved you without works, but He saved you for works. He saved you, ladies and gentlemen, by His work in you, so that now that you are saved, now your life is a life of walking in good works. Before you got saved, you were walking according to the course of this world, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:2. You were walking according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Hey, listen to me now, the spirit that now works and operates in the children of disobedience. That's the direction you were going in. Then God saved you. He turns you around by grace, and now you're walking in good works. God has predetermined that you would do so. Now, in the book of Ephesians, that's our introduction. Ephesians 2:10, if you follow the book of Ephesians, which I wish you could, it's so rich. And that is the introduction, Paul's introduction to this idea of walking. That is this new walk that you and I have. Because we are in Christ now, a brand new creature in Christ. So walk in good works. When you get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, he expands that idea about walking, this new walk that we have, no longer walking according to the course of this world, but now walking in good works because of this redemption that we have in Christ, because of this quickening that we've experienced in Christ, this new creation that we've become in Christ. So beginning in chapter number 4, he begins expanding upon this idea of walking. Notice what he says there. That is, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 4, and verse number 1. I therefore, when you get to the word therefore, you know that you have to stop and see what it's there for. In other words, here's what he's saying. Paul is saying, on the basis of what I've said to you in the first three chapters, in which he has described all the wonderful riches that we have in Christ. in which he has described the wonderful wealth that we have in and through Christ. Listen, after he describes all of that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, in chapter number 4, he begins this practical section of applying all of that to our personal lives now that we're in Christ. So the word therefore means because of all that I've said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that is, he is indeed in jail as he writes this letter, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. That is, on the basis of what I just said to you, and that is that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them, then start walking. Start walking in them. Listen to me now. The idea here that where he says here that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, the idea of worthy there is the idea of something, ladies and gentlemen, that is appropriate, something that is fitting, something that is becoming to the calling that we've received. That is, we ought to be walking in a way that is a reflection of, that, ladies and gentlemen, is worthy of the calling, our high calling in Christ. Those have been called, ladies and gentlemen, out of this depraved walk into a walk of good works. The Bible says we ought to walk like that then. We ought to walk in a manner that reflects who we are in Christ as new creatures. That is, the Bible is telling us here who we are. Brand new creatures in Christ. We're his workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So in chapter 4, verse number 1, he's telling us then, walk like it. Walk like that. That is your walk reflecting the new creation that you've become, the new person that you are in Christ, a walk that is worthy or fitting or appropriate for somebody who has experienced what you have. Listen, because of what you have experienced in Christ, you ought to walk in a way that really reflects that, that really demonstrates that, that is worthy of that wonderful calling, that high calling, that glorious calling that you've received in Christ. You ought to live that out. Listen to me now. If God has done this great work in you, then walk in good works, he's telling us. God did a good work, so walk in good works. Listen, walk like somebody who's had a great work done on the inside of you. Live a lifestyle that reflects or looks like that in your life. That's what it means in chapter 4, verse 1, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, he gives us here some ideas about what that would look like in our life. If you and I live the kind of life that really is a reflection, that really is worthy of, that really is befitting for those who've experienced this wonderful salvation in Christ, if we're going to do that, then he tells us here that we ought to do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love in verse number 2. In other words, here's what it would look like, and that is those who are living out this life that we've received in Christ, they would live a life that is characterized by lowliness. And the word lowliness here is a word that we would also could also be translated and that we could also understand as a life of humility. Walking in lowliness or walking in humility. And ladies and gentlemen, now listen, if you're following after and walking with the Lord Jesus, then you've got to walk in humility. Now the reason why is because Paul explains in the book of Philippians in chapter number 2 that that's how he walked. That's how our Lord walked. The Bible tells us there, ladies and gentlemen, in Philippians chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, this same mindset that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, in his very essence, he is God. Yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Even though he is equal with God, ladies and gentlemen, he did not use his position for his own benefit, the Bible is telling us there. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, lowered himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, the humility of our Lord is being explained by the Apostle Paul. That is the loneliness of our Lord, how he lowered himself. He lowered himself, ladies and gentlemen, when he left heaven's glory to be conceived in the womb of a woman and take upon himself humanity. Lowered himself, humbled himself. It added nothing to his being, but instead, ladies and gentlemen, he did that for us. He lowered himself. He lowered himself as he lived a life, ladies and gentlemen, as he lived a life here, a life of poverty and humility as he lived out his life on this planet. Jesus lowered himself not only in his birth and in his lifestyle, but he lowered himself even further when he went to the cross and he began to suffer in agony on that cross for us. He lowered himself even further, the Bible is explaining to us here, in that he died and was buried in the tomb. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus suffered the agony against our sin, he lowered himself lower than any man has ever gone. Nobody has humbled themselves and experienced such depths of humility as the Son of God, who bore the wrath of Almighty God, our wrath, on his body as he hung there on that cross. He lowered himself. Now listen, if you're going to walk with him, the one who humbled himself like that, then guess what you have to do? You got to walk in lowliness. That is, you have to walk in humility. Listen to what he said in Philippians 2 and verse number 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Lowliness. If you're not going to walk in a way that really reflects who we are in Christ, then we have to walk with that kind of humility that prefers others above ourselves. That's what our Lord did. And that is, he placed our needs first. That is, he humbled himself not because he needed to, but because we needed him to. He went to the cross not to add anything to himself, but he went to the cross, ladies and gentlemen, for us. And that's the idea of lowliness. That is, we need to lower ourselves like that so that we're more concerned about the needs of others than we are ourselves. That we're placing, ladies and gentlemen, that we're placing the needs of others ahead of our own needs. That we're not living a life that is full of vainglory, puffed up, empty glory. Vainglory is empty glory. Going around glorifying ourselves with a glory that is empty. In other words, it's all show and no substance. A glory that is all show and no substance. Vainglory is like the little bubbles that the kids blow. You know what I'm talking about. They get the little thing with the bubbles and they get the little wand, blow it. And there's these bubbles floating around. And as the bubbles float around, the little children, the little ones, especially some of these little guys right here will do that. And they're trying to grab the bubbles and reach out for them and try to get a hold of them. They want to catch the bubbles. And if they ever do get their hands on it, they find out that what fascinated them so much is nothing. You can't even hold on to it. It's just empty. And even so is the glory of man. And that is, as you and I exalt ourselves and try to make ourselves look like somebody that's really important, as we try to do that, ladies and gentlemen, all we're doing is blowing an empty bubble. It's vainglory. Striving, fighting, and vainglory. Listen to me now. If you want to live and walk in a way that really reflects who you are in the high calling that you've received in Christ to be his follower, if you're going to walk with Jesus like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, then you've got to walk in lowliness. You can't walk all puffed up with pride and arrogance in the presence of him. Now listen, I've tried it a couple times. He's busted my bubble real quick. And I found out how empty my glory is. Quickly finding out and being reminded that I'm nothing and he's everything. It's a wonderful day when you get to the point that you don't even want to be anything. Nothing. I don't want to be anything. I just want to walk with him. I just want to be in his presence. That's all. I don't want to be anything except just present with him. Just trying to describe to you what this walk is. And if we're going to walk in a manner that's worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, we got to walk with that kind of lowliness, the Bible tells us here. Well, back to our passage in Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says if we're going to walk with him, a manner worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, it's not only going to be a walk of lowliness, but it's also got to be meekness as well. Walking with all lowliness and meekness. The word meekness is an interesting word, isn't it? That is, the sort of the meaning of it is closely related to lowliness or humility. But it looks like, ladies and gentlemen, the word meekness is a word that describes somebody who is strong and yet they're humble. It's not describing somebody who is weak. You've heard this over and over again. Meekness is not weakness, but it's describing someone who is humble. Listen, the best way to understand it is somebody who is humble in the area of their strength. That is, you might think of it, and it's been said, the meekness is like a horse. That is, a powerful animal that's been broken so that it's controlled by just a little bit in its mouth. By a rider that just rides and just speaks a word or just gently pulls. And it's able to be controlled. A powerful horse, ladies and gentlemen, that instead is under this kind of control, that is humbled under the authority of a man much smaller that is sitting upon that. And ladies and gentlemen, the idea of meekness is good in that way. In other words, it's describing those who are powerful, those who are capable, those who are able, but they're humble in the areas of their ability and capability and strengths. It's a specific kind of humility. You see, it's easy for us to be humble in the areas that we really stink at. You know what I mean? Some things you just don't do very well, that you're not very good at. It's easy to be humble about those areas. But ladies and gentlemen, the word meekness describes the areas in which you're really good at. The areas where really your strong points. As a matter of fact, these are the areas where you're stronger than a lot of other people, where you're better than a lot of other people, where you know more than other people know. And yet you remain humble in those areas. Instead of using what you know, instead of using your position, instead of using the power that you have, instead of using it to puff yourself up and make somebody else look lower than you, instead you use it to serve them. That's meekness. You see, the Bible tells us that our Lord was meek in Matthew 11. And that is, he tells us about his meekness there. And the reason why is because, listen, Jesus knew everything. And our Lord was able to do anything because he, after all, is God, the second person of the Trinity. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, he came and he lived this lowly life on this planet. He went to the cross and died for us. Do you know that Jesus could have just, when he was in the garden, and Peter pulled out that sword and was ready to fight for our Lord, and he told him to put it up, and he said, don't you know that I could call legions of angels, that is, to deliver him from the suffering that was about to happen. Jesus had that kind of power, ladies and gentlemen, but instead of using his power for himself, he humbled himself and suffered for us. That's meekness. Those of you that know more than somebody else, instead of going around bragging about what you know, why don't you use what you know to serve somebody? That's meekness. Those of you that have great abilities in areas that maybe other people don't have abilities, instead of making yourself look so much better than others and trying to achieve that status, why don't you use your ability just to serve others in a humble way? That's meekness. Now listen, if you get to walking with Jesus, if you get to walking with him in a way that really reflects who he is and who we are in him, that's how you have to walk. It's got to be a lifestyle characterized not only by lowliness, but also by meekness. Those who desire to be seen, heard, important, positioned, powerful, are not walking with him. You hear me? Not walking with him. If you want to walk with him, you got to walk, ladies and gentlemen, in a manner that's worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And that means you got to walk with lowliness. That means you got to walk with meekness. And by the way, that means you got to walk with long-suffering. I would have liked to have just stopped with meekness, wouldn't you? Long-suffering. Now listen, this word long-suffering is a word that's used commonly here in the New Testament. We read it often, don't we? And it's a word that implies that there is some suffering. Now listen, we like to use the word long-suffering when there's no suffering. But the word just doesn't work. In other words, when there's nothing really suffering, there's no really trial, there's no really struggle, and there's no problem with anybody, we just like to think of ourselves as being long-suffering. No, in those situations, we're just long, but there's no suffering. Long-suffering means that I'm going through a struggle. And as I'm going through that struggle, that I'm not going to give up, I'm not going to give out, I'm not going to back up at all in the middle of that struggle. And listen, that struggle may be with life. It may just be the struggles that you and I experience in life. We're going through something and it's a difficult time. And listen, it could be really bad. It could be really, really difficult. And you might be tempted to just really get discouraged and throw in the towel and just want to quit. If God allowed something like this happen in my life, then I'm just going to quit on God and just back off and give up. I'm not going to keep on serving Him. I'm not going to. Listen to me now. You might be tempted to do that, but those who are walking with God, they don't quit. They don't give up. It might be a person. It might be not only a circumstance around you, it might be a person in your life that's irritating and aggravating. And it could be more than irritation and aggravation. It could be offensive. It could be evil directed at you. And I mean, you're going through it, but that person. And you say, Pastor, I just want to give up and walk away. And I mean, I just have nothing to do with that person ever again. Listen to me now. You can't walk with God and do that. Long-suffering means that I'm going to suffer long with this person. And I'm going to suffer long with this circumstance that I'm in. And I'm not going to back up. And I'm not going to give up. You say, well, how could you say that? Because I know who I'm walking with. I mean, let's talk to Him just a minute. Let's talk to our Lord. Wouldn't you love it if you were those two disciples on the road to Emmaus and you're walking with the one, ladies and gentlemen, who suffered so long? Think about all the suffering of our Lord. Think about the night that they arrested Him and took Him into custody and tried Him with a mock trial and false accusations. Listen, I don't know about you, but most of us, when we were falsely accused on that night, we would have been ready to just walk away, but not our Lord. He stayed there and He endured that false trial. He not only stayed there and endured that false trial, but this one that we're walking with, ladies and gentlemen, stood there as He was falsely accused and allowed those Jewish leaders to beat Him that night. They beat Him that night. The next morning, the Bible says they had another mock trial, and then they finally took Him to Pilate. And when they got to Pilate and He stood before Pilate, Pilate was doing everything he could to try to release Him, to release our Lord. And yet the Bible tells us that these Jews demanded that He be crucified, and they stirred up the crowd demanding that He be crucified. You're not Caesar's friend if you let this man go. You can release Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrectionist, but not this man who goes around healing and doing good. Don't release Him. Crucify Him. Pilate issued the order and they took Him out and stripped off His clothing, ladies and gentlemen, and stretched out His arms and took that whip, that cat of nine tails, and began to scourge Him. Began to rip away at His body as they beat Him those dozens of times. And ladies and gentlemen, left Him in such terrible shape after the beating. I don't know about you, but listen, about the first time that came across my back, I'd be ready to go ahead and just walk away and say, God, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm not interested, but not our Lord. Not Him. He kept suffering. Long suffering. They brought Him back to Pilate and they showed Him. He stood Him up there and said, behold the man, look at this guy, look how awful he looks. Won't you let Him go? Isn't that enough? And they cried out, crucify Him. And they wouldn't allow it. They wouldn't allow Him to be released. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. And so finally, backed in that political corner, Pilate issued the order. The soldiers took custody of Him and took Him out there in the area where the soldiers are assembled, ladies and gentlemen. They gathered around Him. They stripped off His clothing and his body badly beaten, and they put on the robe that the soldiers wore and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon His head, and they found a club and put it in His hand, a rod, and they bowed and mocked Him and laughed at Him and said, hail, King of the Jews, and they're making fun of Him. Hey, have you ever had somebody make fun of you and you say, Pastor, I just want to give up? Listen to me, our Lord, He didn't stop. He kept suffering. Potentially hundreds of soldiers are gathered. They begin to spit on Him. It wasn't just the spit accidentally through the wind. It was the deliberate spitting covering our Lord. Most everyone in this room would have walked away at that point. But not our Lord. He continued suffering. They took that rod out of his hand, the club, and they began to beat him with a rod. That would have been enough for me to get away from there. But not our Lord. He kept suffering. They gave the order and placed that cross on him. He's marching through the streets of Jerusalem. He's so badly beaten, ladies and gentlemen, the agony that he's been going through has left him so weakened that he can't continue on. I don't know about you, but if I would have buckled under low that cross, I would have said right there as I was laying there on the ground, enough, enough. But not our Lord. He kept suffering. The crowds have mocked him. The soldiers have spit on him. They've scourged him. They beat him. And yet he continues on. Outside the city to Mount Calvary, the place of the skull. And there they lay out that cross and they're trying to give him that wine the soldiers had anesthetized so they could nail him to the cross without him fighting back. He refuses to drink. He wants to feel every ounce of that suffering. He has no desire to run from it, no desire to escape it. He continues to suffer. Nails driven through this hand. Nails driven through this hand. If it'd be me, I would have never gotten to that other hand. I'd been done. No more. But not him. He continues to suffer. Ladies and gentlemen, they are driving the nails through his feet. They pick the cross up and lower it down into the hole. And as they do, you can imagine, ladies and gentlemen, as the pressure on his hands and his feet hanging there on the cross. And I don't know about you, but I'd have been done. I'd said, let me off of here, please. But not him. He's still suffering. He's suffering long. I hope that you're beginning to see him on the cross. The blood that's pouring down, his body that's been so badly beaten, swelling up and the bruising taking place. I wish you could hear the mocking crowd around him saying, well, you saved others. Why don't you save yourself? I mean, if you're the Christ, why don't you come down off of that cross and not only save yourself, but why don't you save us as well, the two thieves would say. And yet he hung there and continued to suffer. For most in this room, all it takes is somebody making a silly comment. And you're all offended and ready to just give up. If you listen closely, you say, Pastor, I can never forgive that person. I'll never, ever forgive that person. Would you listen closely? The one who suffered longer than everyone in this room combined. If you listen closely, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you hear him? And you want to walk with him? You're going to have to be long-suffering if you're going to walk with him. With circumstances that you face and people that you have to deal with, like he was. If you're going to walk in a way that reflects who you are in Christ, you have to be long-suffering. He's hanging there on the cross, ladies and gentlemen. The sky is becoming dark now. The earth is beginning to move and shake. And the wrath of God is being poured out on the Son of God on the cross. There is something happening out there at Mount Calvary that's never happened before with any other crucifixion. The veil of the temple is, you can hear it ripping in the temple. Rocks are falling apart in the graveyards and the tombs outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he suffered something at that cross, as I've alluded to earlier, that nobody's ever suffered. Nobody could ever suffer, or ever will suffer. He didn't do it to benefit himself, but for us. He suffered long. If you're not going to walk with him in a manner that reflects who we are in him, that we've got to be long-suffering as well. Listen to me. You can't walk with God and give up in the middle of difficult circumstances. You can't walk with God and hold bitterness and grudges against people in your heart. If you're not willing to forgive, then you're not lowly, you're not meek, and you're not long-suffering. And you can't walk with him like that. Listen to me now. If all it would take is somebody saying something that they shouldn't say, acting in a way they shouldn't act, for you just quit and give up on God and walk away, then you're not walking with him. Now, those who walk with him are long-suffering because he's long-suffering. If you're going to walk with God and you have to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, and then that's that little phrase, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. I love that, don't you? Forbearing one another. It's the idea of bearing up with somebody. It kind of alludes a little bit to what I was saying already. It's the idea of, maybe we could translate it this way, putting up with somebody just because you love them. Somebody that you have to tolerate a little bit, somebody you have to put up with, somebody you have to bear with, and you do it. And the reason why is because of, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because something happened to you when God saved you. And what happened is God put a love on the inside of you. And as you're walking with him, listen to me now, as you're walking with the one who has loved sinners, then you can't help also to love those who've sinned against you. You're going to love them. You're going to put up with them. Say, Pastor, maybe you get to the point and say, Pastor, I just can't put up with any more. Listen to me now. You're going to end up walking with God if you don't. Those who are walking with God, ladies and gentlemen, in a manner that really reflects who we are in Christ, means that we're going to forbear, put up with, bear up under others as well. And the reason why is because of the one who is love is the one that we're walking with. The one who is love. We're walking with him. And if you're walking with him, then you can experience this kind of forbearance. Now look at verse number 3. I'm still in Ephesians 4. If we're going to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, it has to be with all lowliness and with meekness and with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. The Bible says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those who are walking with him, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here that the reason why they're forbearing one another in love is because that they are endeavoring with everything they have to protect or keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now listen, when the Bible talks about the unity of the Spirit, it's talking about something that God did whenever he saved us. When God saved us, ladies and gentlemen, those of us who are in Christ, he united us together as one. And the reason why we're united together as one is not because our name is on the same church roll. That is to say, Pastor, we're all members of the same church. That is right here at Eastern Gate. We've got a name on the church roll. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that we're all a part of the same Sunday evening service or the same Sunday school class or the same small group. I'm not talking about that either. I'm talking about the fact that we're all indwelt by the same Spirit. Those of us that are saved, the Spirit of God lives. The same Spirit that lives in me came to live in you when God saved you. And we are united together. Listen now. We are united together in a profound way because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. United together. And the Bible tells us here that those who are walking with God in a way that really reflects who we are in Christ, that one of the things that we're doing is we're endeavoring to protect that unity that we have, the unity of the Spirit. And we're doing it, the Bible says, in the bond glued together by this relationship of peace that we have. Now listen, in order for me to accurately flesh out everything that means, we have to go all the way back to Ephesians chapter number 2, where the Bible talks about this peace that God has made both between Jews and Gentiles and made them one body or one building in Christ. God has taken Jews and Gentiles and made them one in Christ. But let me just put it this way, maybe for us in this sermon, and let us understand it this way. When God saved us, He made us one family. We are one family. That is, all of us have the same Father. We've experienced the same birth, a new birth. We sure have. We love the same food. Listen, we talk to the same Father, same personal talks. And we're trying to walk the same walk. That is, walking with God. We are one family in Christ. And those who are walking with Him value, treasure the family of God. And we're doing everything we can to protect the unity that we have. Now listen, we are one body, one building, chapter 2, in Christ. So if we're going to walk in a way that reflects that, then we have to be united as one body, one building, in Christ. We got to live together in peace. We've got to love each other. Listen, if you want to walk in a way that reflects who you are in Christ, then listen, you got to love the people of God. You got to be connected to the people of God. You got to get close to the people of God. Are you hearing me? You see, there's this kind of attitude today, ladies and gentlemen, and it's prevalent even in churches across our country. There's this attitude that we just don't, you know, I'm saved, I'm kind of the Lone Ranger type of attitude, and that is, I'm saved, I'm a child of God, it's all about me and Jesus. Listen to me now. God, when He saved you, glued you together. You're bonded or glued together with a family or a body or a building. And you ought to value that, and you ought to protect that. And if you're going to walk with God, that's what people who are walking with God, that's what they do. They're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit that we've experienced because we've become one in Christ. Listen to me now. If you're divisive, let me just say this. Let me back up and do it the other way. If you're being divisive, listen, if your heart is such that you are causing strife with other believers, trying to be divisive among the believers, gossiping about other believers, trying to make yourself look more than what they are, then you are not walking with God. You're not walking in a manner that reflects who you are in Christ. Here's the reason why. Are you ready? I'll be done in just a moment if I ever get there. Here's the reason why. Listen, when God saved me, you know what He did? He placed me into His body, into His family. Me. And when God saved you, guess what He did? He placed you into the family. And when God saved that other person on the other side of the building, guess what He did? Same thing. He placed them in the family. And He glued us all together as one body by His Spirit. Now, if God did that, and He did, then what right would I have to be divisive towards somebody that He's included? What would it look like for me to look at somebody else and think that they're not important, an important part of the body? To be talking negative about somebody else, to be not be at peace with somebody else that God has included in the same family or the same body. Listen to me. It doesn't look like I'm walking with God when I'm doing that, because He loves them. He's included them. Listen, He's even forgiven them and placed them into the body. And so if He did that and I'm walking with Him, I probably ought to do that too. Don't you think? Oh, I do. I'm just trying to talk to you about how to walk or live in a way that really is a reflection of who we are in Christ. And there's lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love and endeavoring, ladies and gentlemen, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. After all, there's only one body, verse number 4. There's only one Spirit. Listen, you're called in one hope of your calling. We've all got the same, listen, we all are part of the same body, we have the same Spirit, and we have the same hope. You're called to the same hope. We're looking forward in anticipation to the same thing. You know that person you've been talking about? One of these days, Jesus is going to come, and guess where they're going to be? They're going to be raptured up just like you are. Well, sure. Well, when you get to heaven, you got that mansion up there, that house of many mansions. When you get your room in that mansion, you're going to be right next door to Him. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. Hey, ladies, guess what? You're going to be right next door to her. She's going to be right there. Every time you walk out of your room where there's many mansions, every time you walk out, she's going to be there looking at you. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit, aren't I? But you get the point, don't you? We have the same hope, looking forward to the same heaven, the same home, same rapture. We're going to dwell together in the New Jerusalem for all eternity. Now, if that's true, and it certainly is, then we ought to be able to be at peace with each other now. Shouldn't we? Why, if we're walking with the God who made us one body, if you're walking with the God who gave us the one Spirit, if you're walking with the one who gave us the one hope, then surely we ought to walk as one here. And listen, if you get to walk with God, that's what it looks like. It really does. Let me ask you this question. How's your walk with God going? Now, it wouldn't surprise me tonight if there doesn't need to be a few adjustments made in your walk. So let's pray. Father, would you work your work in us and help us? Would you manifest your presence among us? Would you, Father, deal with those heart issues that we as your people struggle with, that we stumble in our walk with, and get us back on track? God, I pray that you teach us, Lord. Spirit of God, would you apply what we've learned to each one of our individual lives? Father, thank you for everyone who's here. God, would you bless? Father, just help us to, Father, get surrendered in all those areas that need to get surrendered to you. God, help us get them surrendered tonight. Father, would you help us in this moment for your people, God, to get everything surrendered, everything yielded, so there might be liberty for the Spirit of God to move in this place. And we'll praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.